Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which tells us about the Lord Jesus and what he's done for us. But not only that, your word tells us what to expect as we follow Jesus each and every day. Father, we pray that as we read these words, you might help us to not be surprised by the things going on around us in the world, but that as we see persecution come, that we might rejoice and that we might commit ourselves to you, our great God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, don't be surprised when suffering comes for following Jesus, but rejoice and commit yourself to God. Now, I don't know about you, but I remember a time when you could turn on the TV and you wouldn't hear about all the wars going on in the world. I can remember a time when you turn on the TV news and you wouldn't hear about the latest terrorist attack. I remember a time when those things were hardly ever mentioned, when they didn't seem to happen very often. But sadly, it seems like those times are gone. We live in a time when terrorism is almost expected. It's not surprising anymore. And it's more a case of asking where it happened this time. Who's claimed responsibility? What's more surprising, I think, is that the news doesn't report more revenge attacks, telling us what people are doing as the violence escalates. We live in a time where the surprise has gone out of conflict. We're all too aware of the suffering that's going on around the world. And even the persecution of Christians is something that we've grown to expect. It's like we've been praying this whole month for all our Christian brothers and sisters in a bunch of different countries around the world where we know they're being persecuted. And persecution isn't all that surprising to us. It happens every day. And we're not surprised to hear that following Jesus brings trouble. We're not surprised anymore to hear what's happening around the world. But I guess what would be more surprising for us is if it started happening in Australia. I guess what would be more surprising is if we started suffering for Jesus right here in Rockhampton. In case you haven't noticed, suffering for Jesus is already here. But Peter tells us this morning, we don't need to be surprised when we suffer for following Jesus. We can rejoice and commit ourselves to God. Now, it's our second last week in our series on the book of 1 Peter. And Peter hasn't finished showing us the hope that is ours in this hostile world if our faith is in Jesus. Now, Peter's told us about this hope every week. It's a hope that is kept in heaven for us. It's imperishable. It'll never spoil. It'll never fade. It is secured for you by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. That is our hope. When Jesus returns, we will be with God. But Peter has told us that that hope has to change the way we live now. If we have this hope in the future, we have to live differently now. Our hope has to change us. As God's chosen people, he said, be in the world, but not of the world. Be different to the world so that you'll stand out and have opportunities to talk about the goodness of Jesus. These are the things we've been seeing over the past 7 weeks or so. And if that's all you've taken out of 1 Peter so far, then you've probably picked up the main themes. You have hope secured. And that means you have to live differently now. But if that is all that you've picked up, then it's possible that you think Peter expects life to be easy for followers of Jesus. It's possible you might think it's easy to be in the world and not of the world. If that's all you've heard, then it's possible you'll be surprised when suffering as a Christian actually comes your way. But like I said, Peter tells us, don't be surprised when you suffer for following Jesus, but rejoice and commit yourself to God. See, Peter doesn't expect life to be easy at all, because living for Jesus will always bring us trouble. So we're living in a world that doesn't understand who Jesus is. We're living in a world who view things differently to us. We live amongst a bunch of people who don't revere Jesus Christ as Lord. That means they don't care what he has to say. They don't care how he tells us we ought to live. And even though we as a church meet together on a Sunday, we fail to live up to God's standards. We fail to do what Jesus tells us to do. So when our neighbours look on at us, they see this funny mix of holiness and hypocrisy, don't they? Some days we get it right. So many days we get it wrong. And our difference to them, at the very least, it brings avoidance and isolation. They think we're weird. But often it means we'll be slandered and abused. We'll have those jokes told behind our back when they think that we can't hear them. Often it means that we will be slandered and abused. We might be falsely accused of doing the wrong thing. We might be labelled hypocrites and sinners. We'll be threatened and charged, sometimes maybe even beaten and murdered. Now, some of those things might seem a long way removed from your current experience. When was the last time you heard about someone being beaten and murdered here in Rockhampton for following Jesus? A long way removed from our current experience. But Peter is beyond any doubt that those troubles are coming our way. Can you see what he has to say to us in chapter 4, verse 12? See what he expects for Christ's followers. He says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." It's not strange at all. The people around you might be surprised when you act different to them. That's what Peter's told us in chapter 4, verse 4. He says, they're surprised that we don't join them in their wickedness. But Peter says, we shouldn't be surprised then at their response. We shouldn't be surprised when they abuse us because we're different. We shouldn't be surprised when they think we're weird and they put us on the outer. He says, we shouldn't be caught out and shocked into unbelief. Don't let it make you give up on Jesus. In fact, Peter's going to tell us that when we suffer for Jesus, we ought to let it strengthen our faith, and because we'll know that our faith is worth fighting for. Now, many of you will know this story, that on April 25, 1915, Australian soldiers landed at Gallipoli on scrub-covered hills. And most of them were young men, barely more than boys. They had fixed bayonets and only a small stock of bullets between them. And they were thrown at Turkish soldiers, dug in at elevated positions. And now, I don't know much about warfare, but I know that if you are dug in at a high point looking down on soldiers, you have a distinct advantage. The Aussies were up against it. 1,500 took the beach. 750 were alive at the end of the day. And 9 months later, 7,500 Aussies were lying still on the beaches and the hills. It was what they call a baptism of fire. A fiery ordeal, one they knew to expect, one they knew was coming their way as they got on those boats that morning and they landed on the beaches. But with so many dead in front of them and around them, it became a well of tears for those soldiers. It would have been easy to lose heart. It would have been tempting to give up. sure many of them considered stopping fighting. Surrender now before the battle's won and maybe save your life. But friends, it's because they didn't give up that we tell their victory story today. And Peter says to you, dear friends, in your baptism of fire, don't lose heart. When trouble comes your way, don't give up. When you suffer in the name of Jesus, let that well of tears spur you on, because it's a fiery ordeal to test you. It's a test. Like a refining fire that purifies gold. Like a blacksmith's forge that attempers and strengthens metal. A suffering for Jesus proves and strengthens your faith. That's what Peter told us all the way back in chapter 1. In chapter 1, verse 6. Can you take a look at it with me? It's up on the screen. Peter said, "In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed." See, metals tarnish and rust and break down, don't they? Now, some of them take a bit longer than others, but eventually they wear out. But proven faith, tested faith, has eternal value that will last until Jesus returns and even beyond that. Proven faith, tested faith by suffering, will last into eternity. So Peter says, don't shy away from suffering for Jesus, because you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now, I've got to admit, this is not the way that I normally think. And maybe it's the same for you. We avoid pain, don't we? As Aussies, we don't like to suffer. And we don't want to talk about suffering. It's shameful. It hurts. And we hate being mocked and teased. But enduring persecution and abuse for holding on to faith in Jesus, it actually says something about the one we've put our faith in. It says that this one we've put our faith in is great and glorious. When we hang on to Jesus, it says there's something in it. So many preachers, Christian preachers, say that Christians should only ever have it easy and blessed. Life should be straightforward for us if we're following Jesus. And if it isn't, it's because we don't have enough faith. But when I hear those preachers, I wonder if they're ignoring what happened to the author and perfecter of our faith. How many times has Peter told us already that Jesus' life was not easy? That Jesus' life was filled with suffering. It was filled with our suffering. Now, we're told that back in chapter 2. Can you check that out with me? It's up on the screen again. Peter says, "Christ suffered for you. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. Now, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed." Now, maybe you're listening in this morning and wondering if suffering for Jesus is worth it for you. Maybe you're listening in this morning and thinking, why would I want to suffer for this guy who died on a cross? Maybe you're weighing it up, weighing Jesus up. Maybe you were with us for the first time and you decided to check out what Jesus is like and what his people are like. Or maybe you're considering making this your last time with us. Well, here is the amazing thing. Wherever you're at, here is the amazing thing that I hope you don't miss. You might be wondering if suffering for Jesus is worth it. But I want you to know that the suffering of Jesus was worth it for you. Jesus didn't deserve to suffer. He bore our sins in his body on the cross. And in the words of chapter 2, verse 4, that means he's become the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God. Jesus died for us according to God's will. He's God's precious cornerstone, and it's by his precious blood that we're presented blameless before God. By his wounds, our relationship with God has been healed. Jesus died so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. Friends, suffering for Christians isn't strange, because it wasn't strange that Jesus should suffer. He suffered according to God's will. And that means we shouldn't be surprised when suffering happens to us. When we're trying to be like our Saviour, when we're living for righteousness. If we're living for Jesus, suffering will come. And maybe that means we should be surprised that it isn't happening more often. If living for Jesus means suffering will come, well, why isn't it harder? Why don't we bear more abuse and more shame? And obviously there are people suffering for bearing Jesus' name in other parts of the world, like Iraq and Syria and Pakistan and Afghanistan and the Philippines. Do you think they're surprised when suffering comes? Do they think it's strange to suffer for Jesus? I wonder when that kind of extreme persecution will hit us here in Australia. I mean, hopefully it never does. But I wonder what we'll be called to endure to glorify Jesus. Maybe not today, but maybe tomorrow or a year down the track. There's plenty of challenges right now to our assumed Christian heritage in our country. Challenges about the truth and the freedom of religion. There's been high court challenges over the past few years. There's the current debate about marriage redefinition. There's tax exemption law reforms are always being talked about. There's plenty of challenges for Christians in this world. But is that what we're being called to endure, to follow Jesus? Seems pretty tame. I wonder if maybe we need to take them as a reminder that we are living amongst people who view the world differently. And we need to remember that those things are the tip of the iceberg when it comes to suffering, the suffering that Peter's got in mind. On pain of death, threat of jail, in the face of slander and abuse and mockery. And will we be too afraid to take a stand? And when we're told we're being hard-lined and we're being discriminatory, are we ready to stand up? Are we ready to speak out? Or will we clam up? Can you bear the teasing without being ashamed? We're being called to fearlessly stand out when we would rather hide away. Friends, don't be surprised by the fiery ordeal. It'll test the genuineness of your faith. Are you prepared? Peter says, be ready and rejoice. Check it out in verse 13. He says, but rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. And when you suffer for Jesus' sake, you can rejoice because you're participating in Jesus' sufferings. You're being just like your Saviour, and you're becoming a part of the work that he is doing in the world. When we suffer for Jesus, we are actually a part of the gospel going forward. Because suffering in the world, in a hostile world, for living differently, Peter has said, will ultimately generate interest in the hope we have. Why don't you give up when it costs you so much? That speaks volumes about the Saviour we're following. It means we can be overjoyed when our Saviour finally is revealed, when Jesus returns. We can be overjoyed because the suffering will end. But we'll also be overjoyed because other people will give glory to Jesus through our suffering. Actually, an amazing thought that suffering for Jesus will lead others to glorify God. We glorify Jesus through his suffering and because of his suffering, and his enemies will end up glorifying him through our suffering. Do you think suffering for Jesus could have that effect? It's not just rejoicing in the future and when people are all gathered around the throne of Jesus, but this is actually about rejoicing right now. Because suffering shows who we belong to right now. That's in verse 14. Can you see it there? He says, if you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Now, some people think Christians are exempt from suffering, but Peter says you truly belong to Jesus in the midst of suffering. If you're suffering, it's a sign that his spirit rests on you. This is the same spirit Peter's already told us presented Christ to the Old Testament prophets. But this is the same spirit Peter's already told us made Christ alive after death. He's the same spirit who marks us out as God's possessions. You don't have to speak in tongues or have some other kind of ecstatic experience to know that you've got God's spirit. And Peter says you know it when you participate in the sufferings of Jesus. And besides, Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 10, it's up on the screen, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. Friends, you don't need to be ashamed if you are suffering for doing good, because you are inheriting a kingdom that can never perish, spoil, or fade. And if you belong to that kingdom, you can also know that persecution means that God is getting you ready for the final judgment. When you're suffering for Jesus, you can know that God is refining you in fire, proving the genuineness of your faith before Jesus is revealed. Because you don't want to miss out. Can you check out verse 16? If you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it's time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? In a strange kind of way, this means that suffering for claiming to follow Jesus is actually an act of God's grace and kindness to us. Suffering for following Jesus is an act of God that means God's people might be assured of their salvation. Rejoice if you're suffering for following Jesus. Rejoice if you're being mocked. because God is getting you ready for your inheritance. In fact, don't be surprised when you suffer for following Jesus, but rejoice and then commit yourself to God. And verse 19, so then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Now, whether you're suffering right now or not, you need to know this. You need to know that in whatever situation you're in, you are not alone. And because our Saviour suffered with us and for us, and our God is the faithful Creator who keeps all His promises. And we don't have to throw our hands up in the air and say that God mustn't love us when we're going through the ringer. We don't have to question whether God knows what He's doing up there. This is the God who sent His Son to die for us, to bring us back to Him. It means no matter what happens here and now or somewhere else in 10 years' time, we can know that God has got it under control. We can entrust ourselves to the One who is refining us for glory. We can rejoice, even in the face of suffering and persecution, and we can commit ourselves to God. Now, for us who are living in Australia and not suffering much in terms of real persecution, this can all be a little bit theoretical. It can all be a little bit up there in your head. And you might be thinking, well, that's all very nice, but is it actually possible? Is it possible to rejoice when we're suffering? I want to tell you that it is. You might remember earlier this year, there were a number of attacks reported on Christian churches in Egypt. And there were the twin bombings in Alexandria and Tanta. And ISIS proclaimed a fresh war on Christians in that country. They said, "We are coming to get you." In fact, Egypt has experienced a number of major attacks in the last 6 months. And ISIS has warned Christians, don't go to church. Don't gather together. Can you contemplate what that would be like? Can you imagine what it would be like heading to church on a Sunday morning, living in fear, wondering whether it would be your last Sunday on earth, wondering whether someone's going to barge in that door and demand you renounce Jesus or die? What effect do you reckon that would have on church attendance? Now, we're lucky if people show up when there's no other options on a Sunday. I look around, there's plenty of spare seats. But if we were facing the possibility of death for naming Jesus, do you think our churches would be full? That's the effect it had in Egypt. This year at Easter, there were 2 million more people in church on Good Friday and Easter Sunday than the previous year. Egyptian Christians are more passionate about their faith and about sharing their faith. With great joy, one Egyptian pastor said that they were absolutely rejoicing and they all want to suffer for Christ if that is what they're going to have to do. So God is blessing them. Another Coptic priest, his name was Father Bouls George. That's the best I can have a go at pronouncing his name. He addressed the ISIS terrorists through a sermon. And he said this, I'm sorry, it's a bit of a long quote, but he said this, "The first thing we will say is, thank you very, very much. And you won't believe us when we say it. You know why we thank you? I'll tell you, you won't get it, but please believe us. You gave us to die the same death as Christ, and this is the biggest honour we could have. And Christ was crucified, and this is our faith. He died and was slaughtered, and this is our faith. You gave us and you gave them to die, and we thank you because you shortened the journey for us." And the sermon went on. He said, "Thank you for helping us achieve our goal. You're helping us and you don't even know it. There are people we visited at home to encourage them to come to church 3, 4, 5 times. They still won't come. What you're doing here, you're bringing to church the people who never come. Believe me, it's bringing to church the people who never come. The church is completely full. There isn't even one empty nook. Thank you. We are so grateful that you're helping fill our churches. It's a pretty amazing response to suffering, don't you think? Friends, don't be surprised when you suffer for following Jesus, but you can rejoice and commit yourself to God. I'm going to invite you to do that now as we pray together. So would you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, we want to give you a great thanks and praise for your word that tells us about the Lord Jesus and what he has done for us, that he came and willingly suffered in our place for our sins so that our relationship with you might be healed. Father, we thank you that we can call him Lord and Saviour. And in a funny way, we thank you that we can participate in his sufferings. Father, it's a foreign idea to rejoice in persecution and suffering. But we pray that you would enable us to do that, that we might know that you are a good God who keeps all his promises, that we might know that you are a good God who is refining us and getting us ready for our inheritance. We pray that you might help us to hold fast in the midst of trouble. Father, we don't pray for a persecution to come on us, but we pray that if it does, that we might boldly proclaim Jesus as Lord. And we pray this for his glory. Amen.